Turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, I'm going to start on verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious Son that loved us so much that he came and died in our place. We thank you, Lord, for grace, for mercy. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here. I pray that you would stay in their hearts. Lord, for those that are not saved, I pray, Lord, that you would prick their hearts to understand the love that you have for them. I pray for souls to get saved. And I pray for Christians to come back to their first love, to love the Lord the way we should. And we just commit it all into your hands. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, we often read the scriptures, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we usually say that that is the chapter of love. Even though it never mentions love, it mentions charity. But God has no problem with the word love. We go into the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, and we see the word love over and over. We see now why John was also called the Apostle of Love. And we read specially this chapter, chapter 4 of 1 John, and we see that God speaks about love many, many times more than anywhere else in the Bible. So obviously this is the chapter of real love. This is the love of God. But you know, the thing is that the whole Bible is a book of love. It's a letter of love that God has left. And you know, many times when I go door to door or I'm speaking to somebody, I usually tell them that I'm trying to encourage people to read the Bible because the Bible is a love letter from God. Many people don't like to read it, but even though it speaks about so many things, it speaks about prayer, about compassion, repentance, and it speaks about so many different things in life, yet love encompasses everything. The whole Bible is love. When you start reading it from cover to cover, that is the conclusion that you'll come with. If I began to read the Bible a long time ago and I read the Old Testament, and my first impression was, even though I didn't know anything else, I said, man, we have a loving God. And of course, this is what you see, but it's just like if you would write a letter to your lover, or you would write a letter to your husband or to your wife because you're set apart from each other. And then you give her a call later on and you ask your spouse, have you read the love letter, honey, that I sent you? And if she tells you, well, I really haven't had time. Or I'm reading only a little bit at a time. I'm waiting really for hard times. That's how people respond. When you ask them, have you been reading the Bible or do you read God's love letter? They say, well, that's exactly how they answer. And that is an insult. If my wife would tell me, yeah, I've read it a little bit, I just read a little bit here and there, or it would insult me. It's a slap in the face. And God will one day deal with every one of us. And it's a shame when you are a Christian, a born-again Christian, a child of God, and you don't read his word. You take it so lightly. But you know, the thing is that we see God's love, and I see the Apostle John, why he loved the Lord so much. You know, John was one of the apostles, as you well know. And even though he says about four times that he was the apostle whom Jesus loved. But when you read the scriptures, I don't see God trying to be especially kind to John. He treats everybody the same. Matter of fact, the Bible tells you that he loved his own all the way to the end. He loved every single one of them. But yet, John says on four different occasions, this is the apostle whom Jesus loved. And you know what I see is that John, even though he was not set aside to be a special individual, but I do see him as part of the elite group that God would invite with him whenever he'd go to different places, like the Mount of Transfiguration or to go and pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. But the thing is that John learned something about Jesus. He is God, and he learned something about him that we need to learn also. He understood that Jesus, being God, was love. And the Apostle John was always real close to him. You notice that John was not always trying to be number one. Like, for example, the day that they were told that Jesus had risen from the dead, they ran to the sepulcher. It was Peter and John, and the Bible says that John left Peter behind. He got to the sepulcher, and it was John the one that looked inside first. But it was Peter that came in, and John just moved out of the way and let Peter go in first. You know what I see? I see John was a man who, even though he had been number one, he could have bragged and said, I was the first one there. He understood that it doesn't matter whether you're one or number one here in this world, my friend. What matters is who you're going to be when you get to heaven. And John understood that he needed to set aside. He needed to be a servant. He needed to just serve others. That's what he had learned from his Lord. Jesus had said, I came to serve, not to be served. And we have to pay attention to that. So this is what John actually learned. Not that he had no desire to be somebody big up front whenever he would get to heaven. Even his own mama came in and was trying to say, hey, I would like my sons to be one on the right and one on the left. They had that desire. But they learned something. To be somebody when you get to heaven, you need to be a nobody here on earth. You need to not to make yourself of no reputation like Jesus did. You need to not be always number one and take that pride that it's only because you want to have the esteem and the praise of men. John understood that his place was to be just a servant. But you know, my friend, I also see the love of God throughout the Bible, and you see it before the fall, you see it after the fall, and you see it throughout the Scriptures, you see the love of God. When you begin to read the Scriptures, you find that God, when He made heaven and earth and made everything and put man in the garden, He didn't just leave them in some dump. He didn't put them just in the wilderness. He put him in a garden, and he surrounded this garden with nothing but the best because God is love. Now, God could have very easily put a fence around the garden to keep the devil from coming in. We don't understand those things, why the Lord allowed the devil to come in and wreck humanity. But it's God's plan, and He knows better. We won't understand it. Maybe He'll explain it to us when we get to heaven. But he could very easily have put a big sign right outside the door, no devils allowed. He could have put sneaky snakes will be shot on sight and survivors will be shot again. But he didn't do none of those things. He could have put the swords flying every which way to keep the devil out, but he allowed him to come in and get his best shot. But you see, the thing is that you see God's love all over. Even after Adam and Eve had fallen, and they're out there hiding from God trying to play Rambo. And here comes Jesus walking in the cool of the day. And they're out there hiding with twigs all over their hair. And God says, where art thou? You know, I see nothing but love there. He didn't come in rebuking them. He didn't come saying, "Oh, you lousy kid, you rugrat, look what you did." He didn't chastise them and stunt them and tell them, "Hey, bring me a paddle so I can whip you." He treated them with love, and that's what you see. You see the love of God throughout the Scriptures. And John understood that God was love. That's why he said it twice in that same chapter. He said, "God is love." This is something that I had not preached because I guess because I feel that this is just too big of a topic for me to cover. But at the same time, I understand that I have to be a little bit more well-rounded. I like to usually come in and knock you down and shoot you down and tell you real bad things and you need to get saved. And all of that is good, but I also need to tell you about the love of God. And you know, when I read the Scriptures, at the beginning I saw that even though through all the problems that Israel was going through, when they were going through the desert, how they went through so many trials, so many afflictions, I saw the trials and the spankings that God gave them until they would repent. And I saw all the sorrows and the grief that they were going through. Yet I would always say, man, God loved them. And I found me a verse, and I'm going to read it to you, that kind of captures that same thought. It was written by Isaiah, and I'm going to read it to you. If you want to go there, that's up to you. But it's on Isaiah 63, verse 9. Let me read it to you. He says, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old." And you know, when I read this, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted," you know, I see a loving father. It wasn't a father who just spanked his kid and rejoiced after spanking him and telling him, "You deserve what you got. Oh, you stinky little kid. Don't ever do that again." That's not how God is. God is a loving father, and when he had to spank him, it afflicted him too. The Bible says in all their afflictions, he was also afflicted. In other words, it also bothered him. It tore his heart apart that he had to allow his children to go through defeats, that he had to allow other nations to come in and put a whipping on him and to go through all the trials because they wouldn't learn. It bothered God. When he says that he was afflicted in all their afflictions, he was also afflicted. That is a God of love, my friend. When he says that the angel of his presence saved him, God was always with him. He saved them over and over and over. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. I see nothing but God's love. I see also he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isaiah later on goes on to say he was oppressed and afflicted in Isaiah 53. Of course, that pertains to Jesus Christ, the things that he went through. But it wasn't only while he was in this life. It was also throughout the time of Israel and even today. When you go through trials, and maybe there might be many more trials coming our way, that's how it seems to me. But I'll guarantee you, God will be with you in all your afflictions. When we go through all our troubles, we can count on a loving Father because he cares for you. His love is an everlasting love. He cares for you always. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. He says he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what he says in Isaiah 53. He has carried our sorrows. It pertained to that time, and it pertained to the time when Jesus was here, and it pertains to even right now. God carries our sorrows. And many times we go through sorrows, and maybe you're going through sorrows and griefs right now, but I'll tell you, the Lord will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And then we come to the New Testament. And Jesus comes and he's preaching love. He is not going to those that are the richest people. He's going to the poor and to the maimed and to the lame and to the halt and to the blind and to the lepers. He's going to all those who really need him. He's not healing only those, tonight I'm only healing those with the longer leg than the other. He healed everybody and every disease because that's how God is. He is a God of love. And when He told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," that's exactly what He is. He is a God of love. When we look at Calvary, that's what I see. I see just a big sign, "I love you." It's written in red. In crimson red is written by His blood that He truly and really loves you. That's what I see. But you know, when it comes to defining love, you can't go to the world and get the definition. Now, you can go to a dictionary and maybe it'll be maybe a little bit close, but the world, I remember in the 1970s, maybe some of you weren't even born yet, but I remember it was during the times of the hippies and the free love and what have you. They were always trying to describe what love really was. It never made any sense to me. But now when you read the scriptures and you want to describe really what love is, this is where you see what it is. Love is an act of self-sacrifice. When the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave," that means He sacrificed something. That means that He was going to have to give of Himself, and that's what love is. That's why you and I, it's very hard for me and you to love. Because it requires self-sacrifice, and we don't want to sacrifice. Yeah, we'll say, "Yeah, I love my brethren," but what we're really saying is, "I love my family, I love my wife, I love my children, my grandkids." But when it comes to the rest of you, we think a little different. But Jesus didn't distinguish. You know, the thing is that we're always putting, love in God's definition is putting selfless. And that's exactly what He did. But you know, we're always sitting on the throne. That's why for us that are Christians, we want to sit on the throne. We want everything to revolve around us. We want this world to revolve around us. We don't want to put somebody else. We are the ones who want to be served. We don't want to serve somebody else. That's why it is very hard for us to really love somebody, because we really don't care about too many other people. You know, and the thing is, like, before I came back to San Antonio, I had come from Mexico. I went to Dallas. And then after I decided I needed to come here, I had been visiting many churches in Dallas. I was trying to see where I would fit. And I went to, I would make phone calls to find out, first of all, are they using the King James Bible? Did they believe in salvation by grace through faith? And I would go and pay them a visit. And I didn't find too many churches that welcomed us. Now, the pastor would say, "Hi, how are you doing? I'm glad you're here." But nobody else really wanted to talk to us. I felt so lonely. Even though I had my family, I didn't feel like I could really fit in. Until we came to a church that was mostly elderly folks. Maybe they needed to talk or they want to make companions or I don't know what, but I found them very friendly. They would come to us and they would tell us, "Man, we're so glad you came. I hope you continue. I hope you come again. We would love to have you." And everybody would say the same thing. We stayed. It was because of the love that people showed us. It wasn't so much because this was an evangelistic church. The preaching was real good. The man was preaching truth. But we liked it because they showed us some love. And can you imagine if we would treat everybody that comes in here the same way? If we would just show our love towards everybody like with no respect of persons. Not because this person looks like he's got an education, or they're very good looking, or they look like they're well dressed. But how about just anybody that comes here? Just because somebody has had a hard life or has had some bumps on the road, or has had or comes from a broken home, if they're saved or even if they're not saved, we are to treat them the same. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we all are to do, the same thing. The Bible says, for God so loved. You know, Jesus didn't put any conditions. And I'm so glad He didn't. You know, when He loved us, the Bible says that we were yet sinners. He didn't say, well, I'll have to wait or around until they change their ways, until they clean their act, until they reject all these other things. Now, God wants you to do that. He wants you to reject your other gods. He wants you to repent of your ways to save you. But that doesn't mean that He doesn't love you. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ hates the offense. He hates the sin, but He loves the individual. He wants them to be saved. Even when they walked away willfully and knowingly, when they just forsook what He was saying and walked away, the Bible says, and He loved them. Knowing quite well that that person would maybe never get saved. But that's what the Bible says. He loved them. He's also, He loved us while we were yet unlovely. The Bible says that when you are in debt in sins and trespasses, you're full of wounds and petrifying sores. And yet, even at that time, God is still trying to reason with you. God still loves you. He puts no condition. But the Bible says, for God so loved. And of course, that's not how we are. We think a little different because the Bible tells us so. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. Isn't that the way we all are? We love somebody as long as they love us. It's just like when I was going out with my wife. If I loved her and I was showing my love to her, but if she had rejected or given me any little signal or a sign that she did not love me, I would have left. But you know, the thing is, that's how we all are. We only love those that love us, and it should not be so. Now, God is only telling us exactly what we're like. He said we love Him because He first loved us, and of course, that is so true. But we are not to be like that with one another. Just because somebody doesn't agree with you or doesn't do everything like you or doesn't have the same education or hasn't attained to what you've attained, we are not to look down on them. We are not to be respecter of persons. That's sinful. We are to love one another regardless. We are to be known as the people that love each other. That's the mark of a Christian. That is what God has said. And it should not be because of somebody's position in this life. I thank the Lord that He loved me even while I was deep in religion. I was hiding so deep behind so many idols. And yet God came in and found me behind all that dirt, all that those things that are bad. Who could have found me? Only the Lord could have. In all my filth and all the things, the Lord came in and He found me. But the Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. You know, the thing is that we put conditions, my friend. When anybody that we're going to love, it is only we put conditions. And this is the only way we love. Usually we love those that are around us. Those that we work with. Those that are related to us. But when it comes to outside the group, we don't show any love. And it ought not to be so. It doesn't really matter what they're doing in life. Let the Lord be the judge. Let the Lord deal with them. Our job is to love them regardless. That's what I see the Lord doing. He loved us in while we were yet sinners. God loved us. We've only loved those that love us first. We love only those that are desirable, those that are good for us, and it shouldn't be. You know, and God tells you in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, that He chose Israel so they wouldn't be so proud. They were being told by Moses that they were chosen not because they were the most, not because they were the highest or the biggest or the strongest or the most religious. He says, you were chosen because you were the fewest. You were the least. You were the nobodies. And that's why the Lord chose them. Wouldn't that be good if we would also choose our own friends according to that? Instead of trying to look for those that look to be only those that fit our style, we ought not to be a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. God's love is also a whosoever love. You know, I love the whosoever. I researched it one time and I found that over 70 times I find it in the New Testament, whosoever. I like the whosoever, especially when it deals with salvation, and most of them do, because that means it's me. If God had put any kind of provision or any kind of limitations or any kind of boundaries, I would have said, I don't make it. I don't qualify. I'll never make it. But when He says whosoever, that includes me. That includes you. It don't matter where you come from. It don't matter from what tribe or nation. Because the Bible tells us that when it's all said and done, there will be people from every tribe and nation will be in the throne of God. Amen. There are people from different walks of life, different languages. God's gospel reaches throughout the whole world. God is not a respecter of persons. When He says whosoever, He really means whosoever. It also reaches behind bars. It doesn't matter what they have done. And one day when it's all over, we're going to find out that a lot of the saints, or I think we might, maybe we won't, but I know that many that are behind bars will wind up in heaven because they repented of their sins. They called upon God. They had nothing else to do. And they realize the error of their way. And they will say, Lord, save my soul. And they will be in heaven with us. There will be many that had been slaves, that had nothing else but to praise and talk to the Lord, who were the scum of this earth. Yet, God reached all the way down and saved them. It reaches also behind the red light districts. People that have been, their lives have been torn apart, that have done everything that is wrong with their bodies, that have sold their bodies to this world. And I see in the scriptures that even that harlot and the publican, they will be first because they believed and they repented. You'll find it on Matthew 21. So God reaches behind the red light districts. He reaches behind the most guttermost. He reaches everywhere down. Maybe you're here today and you think that you're just too bad. God cannot reach you. But let me tell you something. You haven't done nothing wrong or nothing so bad that God can't forgive. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. It's not only some sin or once in a while or only those that are not too bad. God cleanses all sins. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. I'm just so glad that the whosoever is in there, because I can put my name on whosoever. I'm glad that Jesus Christ came and He died in my place. But I'd like you to go now to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Look at verse 13. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You know, there's been many people in this life that have given their lives for others. You read all the time, and I've read it, and I've heard it in news and in history, where soldiers have thrown themselves over a grenade to save the life of their friends. You have seen where others have sacrificed their lives, and many times there's no witnesses. God knows how many. But this was their friends. This was people that they knew. And I would tell you the same thing, that I would also die for my friends or my family. But I don't know about too many others besides that. But when Jesus says, no greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend, God is talking about the whole world. He says, you are my friends. When Jesus came and He died on the cross, He wasn't dying for those that were His close associates. He wasn't dying only for His 12 apostles or the 11 that actually remained. He didn't die just for those, His immediate family or His extended family. He was dying for all those that would one day also come to know the Lord. It didn't matter what they had done. He was dying for the Apostle Paul, who was going to be wrecking the church and killing Christians, that would call himself the chief of sinners. God was dying for everybody. And this is something that we need to understand. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life. There is no greater love than what Jesus did, my friend. Even though sometimes we think that we would die for our own brothers and sisters or for our own family, the thing is, when the time comes, you might be just like Peter and say, I didn't know him. I wasn't with him. I know not the man. Even though you talk real big, like I'm talking real big, and when the time comes, I might chicken out. The other day I was having a conversation with my son, and he was telling me, he said, Dad, I don't know why this came about, he said, but Dad, if you would ever tell me to leave, if you would ever tell me you don't want nothing to do with me, he said, I don't know what I would do. And he just choked me up because I love him so much. All I could say was, son, I would never leave you. I didn't want to say I would never leave you or forsake you because those are God's words. But I wanted to say the same thing. I would never leave you because I love my son. But the thing is, even though I would give my life for my son or my wife or my grandkids or my daughters, even my sons-in-laws, you can't compare God's love with the Father's love. Just because we would give our love for our sons, God's love is much greater than that. Because Jesus didn't die only for his immediate family, for His extended family. He died for the sins of the whole world. This is way beyond and above the love of a father for his son. This is more above and beyond than the love of a mother for her daughter. This is above and beyond anything that we've ever known. We will never understand the breadth and the depth and the scope of God's love. Amen. We'll never understand that. But that's what the Bible tells us. And that's what John understood. That's what he saw, that the love of God surpasses all understanding. The Bible tells you very clearly also. He surpasses the love of a woman. He surpasses all things. And we'll never understand it. We can't even comprehend it. And I'm just touching it on only a little bit. And I know I'm not doing a very good job, but the point is that God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would just repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him, He would save your soul. You know, the psalmist says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. And that's what I'm doing this morning. The Bible also tells us very clearly, he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord and thank Him for the wonderful works to the children of men. We are to always thank the Lord for what He has done. We are to thank Him for our salvation. Forget about all the other things in this life. If you lost all kinds of things, God can reach even and save Bernie Madoff, the one who stole billions of dollars. And even though he might now be in prison for the rest of his life with not a single penny, God can still save him in prison. God can save anybody because He tells you that He can save you without money or price. He can save you to the guttermost. It doesn't matter what you have done. The love of God is what holds the whole Bible together. The love of God is what the whole Bible's all about. It is something that most men and women can never understand, and we never will on this side of eternity. But let me tell you, it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2. It is the goodness of God that led me to repentance. When I realized at the age of 36 what Jesus had done for me, that's what broke me. It wasn't how somebody had witnessed to me. It wasn't what verse they had shown me. It's just that I began to read and search, and I realized the love that God had for me and what He had done for me, and it broke me that my God would come to this world and humble Himself as a man and go to the cross and carry all my sins. That broke me. It ought to break you too when you realize what God has done. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked the Lord to save your soul, let me tell you, God loves you very much. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Because it's only two places. There's no such thing as purgatory. There never has been. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of religion. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. There is no such thing as right in the middle of the fence. There is no such thing as just standing neutral. Because Jesus said you're either for me or you're against me. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're here this morning and have never gotten saved, it is so simple and easy. If you would just come to Jesus with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, realizing that you are lost and on the way to hell, give Him all the honor and glory. Give Him all the praise. Put all your faith and trust in Him, and He will save you this morning, just where you're at. He will save you right then on the spot. God has said it, and that's why He came. And there's love from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end where He says, come and take up the water of life freely. He will give it to anyone that will just ask. So, if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus, you can ask Him this morning to save your soul, and He will save you. We're going to stand up and sing 249. The altar is open. You want to come and pray and get things right with God? Come on over.